Number 24, we're going to continue with our series this morning regarding the reliability of the Bible. And we're looking at this under five different categories, and we are currently in the fourth category of the reliability of the Bible, and that is the issue of the resurrection. Is it fact or is it fiction? Luke chapter number 24, verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1, we started this last week. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning and to allow your word to be what it is, and that is your word, and to affect our thinking, to penetrate into our heart, so that we as your people, as your saints, would yield ourselves unto your scriptures, yield ourselves to your word, and allow the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest itself in us and through us to your glory and honor. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, we started this question on whatever happened to the body of the Lord Jesus. And we mentioned that the topic is an empty tomb and a broken seal, an empty tomb and a broken seal. When it comes to the issue of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there really are only two possibilities when you think about it. And we're approaching this from the standpoint, again, of let's say that you were a detective. Some of y'all like a CSI Miami, CSI Vegas, or whatever, about the crime scene investigators, and you're trying to solve a crime. And so we're going to approach this from that standpoint, as though we are investigators and we're doing research, we're trying to determine what exactly happened to the body. The question is, the body is missing, where is it? What happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to the record of the document itself, the Bible, the Scripture, the books of the New Testament and so forth, there really are only two claims, and in fact, there really are only two possibilities anyway. One claim, according to the writers of the New Testament, is what happened to the body is what? That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay? That's not the issue at this point. The point is, that's one claim. Okay? What's the other claim? The other claim is he didn't rise from the dead. So I'm going to have to shorten this up. Okay? He arose from the dead. He did not rise. I'll just put R. Okay? Those are the only two options, period. You have no other options when it comes to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that so far? Can you think of any other option? No. The body is missing. You are a detective. You're walking into the tomb and you're asking the question, it's obvious the body is not there. Where is it? What happened to it? Okay? So you only have two options in terms of what the document claims. On the one hand, you have a group of people that are saying that he arose from the dead. On the other hand, you have those that are saying, no, he didn't rise from the dead. Over here, under the category that he did not rise, we looked at that last week in detail, and we looked at several issues. If he did not rise, we still have the question, well, what happened to the body? Well, the body was stolen, right? Because it's not in the tomb, right? So somebody moved the body. The body's missing. The body is missing. It hasn't disintegrated. There's not enough time for it to disintegrate. The record does not say it was burned into ashes and that kind of thing. The body's gone, right? So if he did not rise from the dead, then somebody moved or stole the body. Okay? Who would have done that? You only have two possibilities. Either his followers or everybody else. Okay? And we looked at that last time. Now, a third possibility, some people have suggested, is that, well, they simply went to the wrong tomb. Now, what's wrong with that? Everybody knew where the tomb was. It was too well documented and well known. The watch that was sent by Pilate, they went to the tomb. Everybody knew where the tomb was. So you can discount that one immediately. But that actually is a theory that has been put forth over the years. They went to the wrong tomb. Another theory says that, well, Jesus Christ didn't really die. It's called the swoon theory. the swoon, not swan, but swoon theory. And is the idea that Jesus Christ wasn't really dead when he was taken down off the cross. And in the coolness of the grave, in the coolness of the tomb, that he resuscitated, he revived and so forth, and that so he didn't really rise because he didn't really die. Now what's wrong with that idea? What's that? That's a true statement. That's the purpose of all that is to prove the Bible being a lie and so forth. But what I'm asking is this, is you are a detective. You are a neutral party here. You are a neutral party. You are a detective. You are doing the research. The body's not there. You're trying to look at the evidence to determine what the evidence points to. So if somebody, what's that? Okay. If you look at the documentation of how he was physically treated leading up to the cross, and then what is involved in crucifixion and so forth, even if he did not die and they put him in this tomb, what's the problem with saying, well, he resuscitated and got out and walked away? What's the problem with saying that? Okay, listen. Number one, how did he unwrap himself? It was sealed from the outside. How did he roll away? Where did he muster the strength to unwrap himself, to move the stone away, and do it in such a way that it didn't disturb the guards? So immediately as a detective, you understand, okay, that's not a reasonable conclusion. A reasonable man is not going to go there. Somebody who's really interested in looking for the truth as to what the evidence points to is not going to go there. Okay, so that we don't need to spend the time on that. But what we determined is that, okay, so if he did not rise from the dead, then the body was taken / stolen. It was taken either by the disciples and their group or by any of the unbelievers and their group. Okay, and we looked at both of those because who else would have taken the body? It was either the believers or the unbelievers. Nobody else. Now, what was the problem with saying that the believers took the body, stole the body, moved the body? What was the main problem with that? Their claim is Jesus Christ arose from the dead. So if they stole the body and hid the body, and yet all the record says that when Christ told them he was going to rise from the dead, they never believed it anyway. The evidence does not support the idea that they stole the body and invented this idea that he rose from the dead. And we looked at a number of points about that. The evidence clearly does not point to that direction. Okay, go ahead, Ted.
And the group that was supposed to plan this were perceived as ignorant and unlearned men. How would they know to plan something?
Look at the detail. You look at the details that are going on here. How would this perceived group of ignorant and unlearned men have planned it? We're going to see if we can get to there this morning, but we're going to see that even the tomb itself, even the way that the grave clothes were laid and the napkin in a place by itself, how would these guys have done that? Why would they have taken the time to do that? The guards were outside. How did they get in? All those kinds of things as well. What we saw conclusively, it's an absolute impossibility. If you are the detective and you're a neutral party, you're the detective, you're CSI, you're whatever, okay? You're a neutral party, you're looking at the evidence, you're going to say, no, the evidence does not support the claim, the theory, that the 12 stole or moved or hid the body. It just doesn't point that way. Okay? We looked at that last time in detail. Well, what about the unbelievers? What about unbelieving Israel, the high priests? Even the Roman soldiers. Did they take the body? What's the problem with that one?
They wouldn't want the body to stay there.
Okay. One, they did. They wanted the body to stay there. That was their big, big fear and concern. They said, we remember that deceiver said that after 3 days he'd rise again. So he'll command that we be given a watch that because the last error shall be worse than the first. Remember that? What humongous advantage would it have been to the unbelievers, whether Jew or Gentile, to have the body? Bring it out and do what with it? Say, look, we got the body. It would have killed the theory that he rose from the dead immediately. We've got the body. Peter's out there preaching that God raised him from the dead. And all they had to do was say, wait, Peter, wait, let's, okay, just everybody hang tight. Oh, just stay here. Usher in the casket and so forth. Say, here's the body of Jesus. There's the prince, the pierced of his side, the crown of thorns. Here he is. Enough said. The evidence does not at all support or point to the idea that the body was stolen or moved by either the 12 or the unbelievers.
What about the fact that the 40 days when he came back and walked? I mean, that's beyond that fact.
Yes, yeah. And a lot of the things that we looked at, there were a lot of things that we didn't even look at yet that we're going to look at today, but that also would go on this side of the board to demonstrate that there's no way that either that they stole the body. The biggest, understand, the issue of the body, you've heard it said before, it's almost impossible to prove a murder without the body. Why? Because maybe he or she didn't die by murder. It's almost impossible. The body is key to this thing. So if the evidence, as you look at it, it mitigates against either the 12, the disciples, the believers, or the unbelievers stealing the body or moving the body, it mitigates against any kind of a swoon theory. It mitigates against going to the wrong tomb and so forth. What other claim do we, as an investigator, as a neutral investigator, whether we believe it or not, what other claim do we need to consider that is being made here? Somebody said that he rose from the dead. That is a claim. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the evidence and see what the evidence points to. I don't know. I have eight things. And I told you that was your homework assignment last week, right? It was to look at the key things. I've got eight categories, and each of these categories could have 15, 20 issues to them. OK, but I've got eight different categories here that we're going to look at. And I don't know if we'll get through all this or not, but eight different categories. And again, the objective is that you are an investigator. You entered the tomb. This group says he rose. That group mocks him and so forth. And you're trying to figure out what happened. So you're not necessarily approaching this from a believer or an unbeliever standpoint. You're just a neutral party saying, what does the evidence point to? Okay, everybody with me on that? All right, so now, watch this. You're in Luke chapter number 24. Now let's go over to this side of the board, the claim that he arose. And let's start there. The claim here says that God raised him from the dead. So that's our notepad there. And so as an investigator, you're writing some notes. Let's quickly jump ahead in this chapter, Luke chapter number 24. We're reading the information here. You can see that when the women come to the tomb early in the morning, the stone is already rolled away. You can see that the document says here, if you look at verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Okay, who are these men here? Now, as an investigator, are you going to be able to ask these guys questions?
No.
You're not going to be. Okay, so we're going to move on then. We're going to come back to the fact that this is documented because one of the categories is the document itself. Okay. But else I'm saying as an investigator, you can't. Hey, angels, I need you to come back here because I need to inquire and so forth. But we're going to move on in this chapter. Jump a little bit further ahead and look at the claim. Look over to chapter 24 again, verse 33. Chapter 24, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, what? The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Caesar. Simon, but yeah. Okay. And has appeared to Simon. You're an investigator. What did you just find out? You're an investigator, and you're in with this group, and the group is saying the Lord is risen indeed. But not they're not just saying it. What else did they say? And did what? and appeared to someone. So now what do you have as an investigator? You have an eyewitness. At least one, just in that verse right there. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Go to Mark chapter number 15 here. Mark chapter number 16. So number one, in any kind of a crime scene, are eyewitnesses important to consider?
Yes.
Absolutely. So number one is eyewitnesses. Now that doesn't mean eyewitnesses are correct, right? Because oftentimes you have competing stories and so forth. But eyewitnesses are something to consider. It absolutely is and must be in any kind of a court case if they have eyewitnesses. They always parade the eyewitnesses up there to get input and information and cross-reference and cross-examine and so forth, right? So look over to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene. There's an eyewitness. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked on and went into the country. That appears to be the chapter Luke 24. So you got three witnesses there. So you've got Mary, you've got the two there. And they went and told unto the residue. Verse 14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. So how minimum, just from this chapter right here, how many witnesses do you have? Okay. If the 11 in... Okay. Well, let me ask you this way. Do you have at least, say, 12? Okay, yeah, all right. So, but you who said 14? Who said 20? Okay, whatever. So, listen, you've got a fair amount of witnesses, right? In this context here, you have at least 13 here. Because if one of the two in verse 13 is one of the 11, which is 11 of the 12 apostles and so forth, then you'd be back at 12 and you've got Mary, now you've got 13 and so forth. Bottom line is you have at least 12 here, right? So you've got 12 people that you can go, and you better, if you're a good detective, you better go and interview these people. And what is the consistent claim that all these are saying?
They saw him.
Their claim is that they saw Jesus Christ, who was dead, who is now alive. And he's not hobbling around on crutches. He's not got a broken arm and that kind of thing and all bloodied and bruised and that kind of thing. But he's alive. That's their claim. Go with me, if you would, over to... Stop. I'm sorry. Let me not forget something here. This is really interesting. Look at verse 9 again. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first... to who? In every single account in the records here, Mary Magdalene has a part. All of them consistently indicate that Christ appeared to Mary. Mary is an eyewitness. Mary Magdalene is an eyewitness. What's kind of interesting about that? Think about the timing, the setting, the history, and so forth. What's kind of interesting about that? That's exactly the point right there. What he said is a woman would have less credibility in those days. Okay, I'm not going to go any further than that. Okay, listen, it's huge. At a time in human history when the testimony of a woman was given, it really wasn't that powerful. So the writers of the New Testament who claim that he was raised from the dead, why would all of them consistently put forth the women as key witnesses? That's interesting, isn't it? Just kind of keep that little side note there. Now go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start with me here at verse 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul, and of course this is many, many years later that he's writing this. But in the record that he makes here, he points to events that happened many years earlier than when he's writing this book. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." So there's his claim. His claim is that Christ did rise from the third day according to the Scriptures. Rise from the dead the third day. Now watch verse 5. and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? That's Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Do you see the repeated reference to he was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen? What do you have it here? What are these? These are eyewitnesses. Now, once again, I ask the question, how many minimum eyewitnesses do you have here? How many?
14.
Okay. How many? Okay, you've got 500 at least. It says above 500, so you know you're at least at 501. Plus he appeared to the 12. Plus he appeared to Mary. So you've got a lot of interviewing to do. And then Paul himself. And by the way, at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians here, which was many years after the event of the resurrection, possibly as many as 20 years after the resurrection, Paul said the greater part of that group of 500 was still alive, and you could go ask him. You got a lot of eyewitnesses. What difference does that make?
That's credibility.
That's credibility. So if you're an investigator and you're going asking all these eyewitnesses, what did you see? Tell me what you saw. And you take them one at a time and you separate them from the group to check why? To check what?
They're not comparing.
Yeah, not comparing notes. You want to make sure the story is consistent and everything. And if you get the consistent same testimony, you know what? I saw him alive after he was dead. As an investigator, what are you going to say? Well, okay, we've got to probably put a check mark there. Possibility.
How about he never died?
What's that?
How about he never died?
Wait, say it again.
That he never died.
Yeah, we already talked. Did you say how about if he never died? I think we already talked about that one. About the swoon theory that he didn't actually die and so forth, okay?
What about being an imposter?
Being an imposter?
I'm just saying,
we still got to find a body. We still got to find a body. We're an investigator. We're looking for a body. What happened to the body? Okay?
Conspiracy, because it says 500 brethren at once.
Yes.
Meaning they all saw him at the same time.
They all saw him at the same time. Yeah. So you've got a lot of people you've got to interview. You have eyewitnesses, and their claim is that he's alive after he was dead. Okay? So that's category number one. According to the record, according to your investigation, you have got a lot... This is going to be a long court proceeding if you've got to parade 500 witnesses in front of the judge and jury. Understand that? How would you like it if on all these modern-day trials and so forth, the big trials, if they had 500 eyewitnesses to the crime? What's that? They were trying to disqualify them all, yeah. You know? All right. Category number two now. By the way, do you see how huge that one is right there? That's big. But it's just a claim. It's just a claim. But it does point to something as an investigator. Category number two is, we're going to call it the watch. The watch. Who knows what in the world I mean by that? Watch. Go with me. The guards. That's exactly correct. Go with me to Matthew 28. Now, so again, you're a detective here. You're the investigator. You're trying to figure out what happened to the body. Where is it? This group says he rose from the dead. This group says he didn't. This group says he's the Messiah. This group says he's an imposter. Okay? Watch this. Look over to Matthew 28. And we're going to start at verse 62. Matthew 28, verse 62. This is the second category of witnesses. Or second category, the watch. What did I say? I want Matthew 27, 62. Yeah, I think I said 28, didn't I? We want 27, 62, and then we'll get to chapter 28 and verse 11. Okay, watch this. I'm at verse 62 of chapter 27. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation." Okay. Jesus Christ, by this point, has been in the grave for at least 12 hours. Okay? So what happens is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they come together unto Pilate, and they say this, verse 62, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Interesting. As an investigator, you're hearing these guys talk, And what do these guys say they remember Jesus claiming? These guys claim, they say that they heard Him say that He would rise from the dead after 3 days. Okay, so you're an investigator. You think, okay, that's kind of interesting now. Yeah, and these guys didn't believe Him. Verse 64. So here's their request to Pilate. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have your watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Question, you're the investigator. What is the objective? What's the goal? What's the purpose of setting this watch? Listen, the purpose of the watch is to make sure nobody steals the body. What's their job? To guard it. So if somebody comes and tries to steal the body, there's going to be some kind of a showdown, right? Now, what else do they do with reference to the sepulchre? It says they seal it. What's that mean? Yeah, security. Okay, so you have these Roman soldiers. They obviously were given by Pilate. These are not Jewish soldiers. These are Pilate's soldiers and so forth. All right? They went to Pilate and asked for these guys. These are not the priests, the soldiers of the temple by the Jews. These are Roman soldiers. You suppose these guys are trained? You suppose these guys are serious about their responsibility and job and so forth? Yes, sir. Just like Marines. Yes, sir. There you go. All right. Okay. And these guys understood that their responsibility, if they failed, meant, right, off with the head. The objective of these guys, you're the detective, and you ask, okay, the objective is to what? What's the objective?
Make sure nobody comes and takes them.
Why? Because if somebody comes and takes the body, now what do we have here? Now we have the possibility of this other group here saying that He rose from the dead. I love the way it says it here. Look at verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure. See that phrase there? That was verse 64 now. I'm sorry. Did you get that? Did you hear what Ted just said? What do they acknowledge to Pilate? He is dead. He wasn't an imposter. He's actually in that tomb. We know where he's at. He is dead. He's in there. They acknowledge the fact that he's dead. Their own testimony destroys some of those other concepts. If you're the investigator, right? Okay? You had
something. You know, it's funny that the next phrase in 55 says, Pilate says, make it as sure as you can. You would think Pilate would say, make that thing sure.
Yeah. Okay, that's exactly what that is. What Denise is pointing out here is that the statement from Pilate in verse 65 is, you're an investigator, right? You're an investigator. And you hear Pilate say, go your way, you have your watch, make it as sure as you can. What's in Pilate's mind? Why would that be in Pilate's mind? Because of what his wife told him, did he say? Yeah, okay. Why would that be in Pilate's mind? And no doubt that added to it. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. And Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Thou art a kingdom. And he says, to this end was I born, that I might bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And he brought the Lord Jesus Christ out to Israel. He already knew that for envy they delivered. The priest delivered them to him and so forth. And he says, behold the man. He says, behold the king. He said five distinct times, he says, I find no fault in this man. And yet, he gave him to their will. See that? Go ahead, quick. We run out of time. Go ahead.
If the general, which is by the way, the general,
were to say, make absolutely positively sure, would you send one soldier?
No, sir. That's a good point as well. He doesn't send one soldier here. Okay, so now, the purpose of this watch is to make sure the body is not taken so that the disciples cannot claim that he rose from the dead. See that? Now let's go to chapter 28. Because again, you're the investigator. You're a neutral party on this. You're not necessarily a believer or an unbeliever. You're just looking at the evidence to try to see what does it point to. So watch what happens. Verse 11. Now this is the day of the resurrection. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, indicating some of the watch meant the watch was kind of a pretty good sized group, like John was just hinting at here, right? Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, we didn't read all the passage here, but the things that were done is that when the stone was rolled away and there was an earthquake and the angels appeared and so forth, the watch, the keepers became as dead men for fear of their life. The fear that gripped them was greater than the fear of having to stand before Pilate and getting their heads cut off. That's interesting. You're the investigator trying to figure out, wow, this is kind of interesting. These were no mean, in the sense of average, soldiers. These were top-notch Roman killers. Understand that? These were not guys that were going to run away because in the dark they heard boo, kind of a thing. These guys, if they heard boo, they would have gone after it and killed it. That's who these guys were. Because they were fearless guys. But this produced fear. You write that down in your notes. That points to something. See that? So watch what happens. So they go and tell the high priest all that happened and so forth. Look at verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Okay, question. What does, when I say the watch, this whole account here, what does it support? What does it prove? Does it suggest that the disciples came and stole the body? Yes or no? Why not? Okay, they were bribed. Good, what else? They were afraid. Good. What else? You suppose the disciples would have been able to overpower the Roman guards, the soldiers, with all their weapons? Question. The night of the Lord Jesus Christ's betrayal, when this mob came with torches and lanterns and swords and so forth, what did the disciples do? They fled. And their mental capacity and mental state at this point, are you going to tell me that they would have come up against this Roman group of soldiers and so forth when they, the disciples, didn't have but at the most maybe two swords? And you're going to tell me they came to the graveside? The soldiers' job specifically was to prevent the disciples from coming and stealing the body. So you're going to tell me that the evidence supports the idea that these 11 disciples, 12 disciples, 11 because Judas was gone by this point, but that they would have come and somehow overthrown the guards, or if the guards were sleeping, they would have quietly moved the stone away, broken the seal first, moved the stone away, got in, unwrapped the Lord Jesus Christ, left his garments right there, took the napkin, folded it right over here and so forth. See, the evidence doesn't support that. The evidence supports that an event happened that so terrified the soldiers that resulted in them willing to be bribed to promote a lie, and that was more powerful than the fear of being executed by Pilate. It's interesting. The very watch that was set by the high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Gentiles, the very watch that was set to make sure that the story, the idea, the theory of Christ resurrected was a hoax, was a lie, could never occur, did never occur. The very watch is one of the greatest evidences that points to the fact that an unimaginable event happened at that tomb. Do you see how it is that? That's incredible. The watch himself. That's the second category. Number three. Number three is the tomb itself. And the fact that it is what? The fact that it's empty. Now, an empty tomb doesn't necessarily prove one thing or another. It just proves it's empty. It proves the body's not there. That's all. By, in and of itself, that's all it proves, right? But if you look at some of the details about the fact that the tomb is empty, again, what does it point to? What I want you've already seen the details about the fact that the stone was rolled away. The ladies couldn't move it. The soldiers themselves didn't move it. The disciples were nowhere to be found. They didn't move it. How did it get moved?
Earthquake.
It's kind of interesting. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 20 as well. Go to John chapter number 20. Go to John chapter number 20. Now watch this. We're going to jump in the context here, mostly because of time and so forth. Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb. She saw the stone rolled away. She runs to tell Simon Peter. So it's Simon and Peter here. Mary's statement is that someone has taken the body away out of the tomb. So she runs and tells Simon and Peter. Peter and John. Peter and John, they say, what are you talking about? So they run to the tomb. I'm gonna jump down to verse 4. John 20, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and come first to the sepulchre. Watch this. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. All right, once again, you're the investigator. And you call Simon over here, and you call, hey, John and Simon, can I talk to you guys here? I need you to tell me what you saw. Tell me about the event. You say, well, we ran to the tomb, and I peeked in, and the linen clothes, right where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all saw where they laid His body, where Joseph and Nicodemus laid the body of Christ. And his, the linen clothes, they're lying right where He was there. They weren't disheveled all over the place. They weren't in the sense of, you know, wrapped up, kind of just hurry, or in a hurry and so forth, quickly, and just kind of strewn all over the place like your kid's bedroom and so forth, right? With the clothes, right? You know? They were right there, right where His body lay. Some have even suggested, now this is, I'm getting off track a little from being a detective and so forth, but some have suggested that those clothes were right in the same bodily shape that He Himself was in. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but the point is, it's well made in the documentation here that the clothes were laid right there. But what else was noted? You say, Peter, anything else? John, anything else? The head wrapping was not where He was. It was in a place by itself. And what else did you notice about it?
Folded.
It was folded. What is that all about?
Someone
took the time to fold the napkin, the head wrapping.
It folds.
That's good. Totter says, again, for those listening by way of the internet, since God is not the author of confusion, He folds His own laundry. That's good, okay? So, okay. Now, again, you're the investigator. You're asking the question. His clothes are right there, right where the head wrapping was in the place by itself, all folded up. Why?
What's...
Interesting. Now, let's say that you were the investigator and you didn't know whether or not that was a Jewish custom or not, but if you were to ask Peter and John and say, hey, is there any significance to this thing being folded up? Or let's say you were to ask some of the Orthodox Jews at the time, is there any significance to this thing being just folded up in place by itself? What would they have told you? They said, yeah. It suggests something's finished. It's been accomplished. It's done. Isn't that interesting? Why If somebody came in and stole the body, the disciples, why would they have taken the time to take the head wrapping off? Remember, you got the Roman soldiers outside. They had to break the seal and so forth. Get in there real quietly, hush, hush, and so forth. He had to take the time, unwrap the head wrapping and so forth, put the napkin by itself. They had to unwrap the body of Jesus Christ, but then wrap them back up in a place like so. Does the evidence suggest that the disciples did this? No. The evidence says something different. The fact that the tomb was empty in and of itself doesn't say one thing or another, except the body's not there. But when you begin to look at the combined information about the fact that the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, what the guards said about it and so forth, what Peter and James, what Peter and John said about the clothing and so forth, all of a sudden that empty tomb begins to speak. It begins to say something. And what it begins to say is not simply there's not a body here, but that the body that was here was not in a rush to get out of here. Was not in a fight to get out of here. Didn't have to rip the clothes off to get out of here. But that the body that was here was in complete control and is gone. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Once again, it points to, all of a sudden we got some check marks here that are saying, hey, the picture that's being painted here by these that are claiming that Jesus rose from the dead, we're getting some weight over here, aren't we? Okay, now, we're out of time. And I have 8 of these. I got 5 more to go. Can y'all stick around for a couple hours? No. what we're going to do next time, we'll pick up here next time. We're going to look at the whole mindset of the disciples. What about the miracles that followed? Where'd they come from? What about the idea that he himself said he was going to rise from the dead? What about this man named, many, many years later, this guy named Saul? Where did he come from? What about the book, what about the documents themselves? This Matthew through Revelation, where did these things come from? What are these all about? Why do these exist? Does that all bear evidence? Listen, you look at all, these are just 8 categories. And I know you can fill out a whole lot more. But these 8 categories are sure pointing in the direction of something. And the direction that they're clearly pointing to. And you're the detective. You're supposed to be a neutral party. But the problem that you're having now is what? And all of a sudden the evidence is saying, wow, this might be the greatest event that happened in all of human history. This might be the most important event of all of mankind. And it is. Scripture makes it very clear. God raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to once again have our thinking affected by your precious, precious scripture that brings us back to what reality is. We're so bombarded by the things of life all week long that take our hearts and our minds away from what eternal things are. And what a blessing it is to be reminded from your word who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that He is our life and our hope. He's everything. He's everything to you. And the more we study about Him and learn about Him, He becomes more and more to us. We thank you for this time together in your precious scriptures. In Christ's name, amen.